Well, here we are. Today is the first Sunday of 2019, and in some ways, it seems almost like the year is already a couple of months old. But in other ways, it also seems like surely it can't be here already. I think that those contrasting feelings can be blamed, at least in part, on our fast-packed, our fast-paced, jam-packed lives, where it seems that, well, it seems that some of us barely are able to take the time anymore to breathe, let alone slow down and frequently evaluate how we're spending our time and making the necessary adjustments to our value system, especially in the things that we do and what actually drives our lives. One writer recently put it, we live in a self-serving, throwaway, live for the moment, do what feels good society. And I have a hard time arguing with that statement. That those words really do come pretty close to describing our culture today. Modern America, modern world for a great part. I don't know about you, but I'd really rather not be described that way. Last year, our theme for 2018 was Think Souls. As you know by now from reading the bulletin, that we're declaring a theme for 2019, and it is committed. Committed. And in our sermon time, both this morning and tonight again at 5 o'clock, and by the way, I just want to insist that you be here tonight at 5 o'clock because we're not going to get through everything that we really need to talk about this morning. But anyway, this morning and tonight, we're going to be looking at that theme and particularly looking at committed as a way of introducing this theme and spending some time today, especially looking at the text of Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6, which is what was read to us by Terry just a few minutes ago. Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. In order to look at this subject, there are a few things that I would like for us to identify as issues and maybe even use questions to bring out some things that we need to know about committing our way to the Lord, especially as we are here this morning in the first Sunday of the year. And no doubt there are some of us who have perhaps reflected back, hopefully have reflected back on the previous year and maybe have even come to the conclusion, you know, got to do a little bit better this year. I hope that things look up in several ways, and I hope that things look up spiritually for me. And so there are probably some things that I need to do more of and things that I need to do better. And so let's just step off into that line of thinking with the title of our lesson today, which comes from that text, commit your way to the Lord. First question, what does it mean to commit? Well, this is as basic as it gets. If we're going to understand what we're going to talk about all year long, then we need to know what is meant by the term commit. Now, the dictionary defines commitment as a contractual, I've given up on that word. I can't say that right. A contractual, it needs another R in it. I'm sorry, it just does. A contractual engagement involving the fulfillment of an obligation. Now, you got to admit that sounds a little bit bland, but if you look at that definition carefully, you'll see that it necessitates at least two parties. There is the one who makes and must keep the commitment. And whether we're looking at a real estate contract, whether we're looking at obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian, it's the same. There is the one who is making the commitment, the one who is binding himself or herself to this obligation. And then secondly, of course, and just as important, is the party that is being committed to. If you're in a buy-sell agreement and you're the buyer, then you're committing to the seller to purchase something for a designated amount of money. If you're looking at this from the spiritual standpoint, which is how I want us to see it this morning, you and I are shouldering a tremendous amount of responsibility as we commit ourselves to the Lord Himself and obligate ourselves to Him. Now, there is a secondary definition that really fits in more closely with our theme, and that's this: to commit is to pledge oneself to a particular position or course of action. To pledge oneself. Now, we could think about several different details about this commitment, this pledge, this obligation that we make. But one of the most important things is, what is the term? What is the duration of this? Well, obviously, in a contractual arrangement where you're selling something to someone, the terms, the length of time that's involved in this commitment ends whenever the purchase is made and the goods are received and the transaction is, as we say sometimes, closed or finished. Here's an interesting thing about the spiritual aspect of commitment. As long as we are alive here on this earth, that commitment isn't finished. The committing our way to the Lord is a lifelong commitment. It's not something that just cranks back up on Saturday morning at about 8:30 when you get in, or Sunday morning at 8:30 when you get in the car to go and worship. It's not something you try to get going on Wednesday evening about 6:30 and you've just gotten in from work and you need a little work, a little cleaning up, and you're hungry and tired, and you try to get the motivation cranked up to go to Wednesday night Bible study, and so let's see if we can get the commitment started back up. That's not it. The commitment takes place when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there begins a lifelong effort at keeping that commitment. Now, obviously, there is something else that's not nailed down in just the words of that definition, and that is, we need to nail down how strong that pledge is to be. And I'm going to tell you something. I think therein lies the problem with most people today. A failure to recognize the strength of that pledge, that commitment. It obviously is not something that's frivolous, that can be started up and stopped and restarted. That doesn't mean to say that if you fall away from faithful service to the Lord that you can't come back. I'm not saying that. You certainly can. And in that way, you would make every effort to start back up your commitment, but you can't turn it on and off, as we would turn off the lights with a switch. So the question that we all need to struggle with this morning is, how strong is my pledge How strong should my pledge be? You know, that hinges on a lot of different things. Number one, what's God's expectation? How faithful does God expect me to be to that pledge? How committed does God expect me to be to His way? The expectation of God is a very, very important element in all of this. There is, of course, what I call the unity aspect of it. You see, one of the things that makes our commitment easier, and maybe not so much easier, but more feasible, is that we're all working together and we are to be encouraging one another and trying to help motivate one another. It's a lot easier to serve God when you have help. You may remember last Sunday morning when we were talking about going forward and growing and becoming more mature. Some people take the approach, well, you know, that's a good idea. Let's go. You go forward, and I'm not going to really go forward right now. There are some folks who want us all to be committed, except they don't want to be committed. They think, yes, the church needs to be committed, but I'm not going to be committed. Now you say, nobody would ever say that, and that's true. Nobody would ever really say those words. But isn't that the way that some of us live? I think everybody needs to be committed, but me. Where's that coming from? Why should we ever dare to think that everybody needs to be committed, but I don't? And so back to that question again. Now, how strong should that pledge be? I think Jesus gives us the answer to that question and others as well. And first of all, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, a very familiar passage. On that occasion, when Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake shall find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I like the way that the Lord brings the eternal view into this thing. And He says, whatever it takes to save my soul. Well, those are not the words, but that's exactly what He's saying. Whatever it takes to save my soul is what I need to do. Because if I go about doing every single other thing in the world and I lose my soul, I have not accomplished anything. There's a condensed version to that. You know what it is. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is your commitment made of? How do you define commitment for you? Do you want to define it differently for yourself than you do for everybody else? I heard about a fella who had just started college, and he went to a place, a photography studio, and had a framed picture in his hand. It was a very beautiful girl. It's his girlfriend, and he wanted this picture duplicated. Well, this involved removing the picture from the frame, and so he left the picture there with them, and they took the picture out of the frame and were preparing to duplicate the picture, and one of the techs there noticed an inscription on the back, and it said, "My dearest Tom." It wasn't signed by Diane. "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." And it was signed Helen. Isn't that sweet? Oh, there was a P.S. Down below her name, she had written, P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back. Now, that's a little bit humorous, but isn't it a little bit typical of the view that our culture today has of commitment? In fact, I read somewhere just this past week that the word commitment, the idea of commitment, has become rather obsolete today. Isn't that a shame? That's what we're talking about when we say commit. But going on into the text, the next phrase says, commit your way unto the Lord. What is your way? Because that's what the Bible's telling me, I need to commit to the Lord. Well, at the risk of being corrected by a Hebrew expert in our group this morning, I'll tell you the best that I can tell, the Hebrew word for way in this text actually is the word that's pronounced, as we say it in English, Derek. I don't think there's any connection to Derek Johnson, but that's the word. And it's a word which literally means course of life or mode of action. So now that sounds like the word way, the term the way, your way, means just about what we think that it would mean, doesn't it? Commit your way, your course of life, your mode of action. I'm sorry, but that doesn't sound like an hour or two on Sunday and maybe 45 minutes on Wednesday, and that satisfies my commitment to the Lord. Or in the terms of some folks, 1 hour on Sunday morning, and that's it. Commit your way, your course of life, your mode of action. As we look at God's Word, we see that there is a very interesting thing revealed to us in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Where Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. In other words, our way needs to be patterned after somebody smarter than we are, somebody better than we are, somebody who knows better and sees clearer and understands further, and who but the Lord would occupy that position. And so my way needs to be patterned after the Lord's way. And I think that's exactly what it means when it says, commit your way to the Lord. It's interesting when you look for the word way, your way, in the Scriptures, you'll find some things that are rather memorable, such as what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, God said, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Now, God wasn't trying to tell Joshua how to be wealthy and successful in the land of Canaan and become a more important person in the government there. He was trying to tell Joshua how to be successful with the mission that he was sending him on, and that was to lead God's people into the promised land. In Psalm 5 and verse 8, David says, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. And then in chapter 77, verse 13, David said, your way, O God, is holy. Now, obviously, you can't accomplish any of that without seeing, I'm sorry, that's not right on the screen. It says the suggestion for submission. I think it needs to say the demand for submission. And listen, you may be of the mindset that you've decided that you're not going to submit yourself to anybody, let alone to God. And if you've decided that, I'm so very, very sorry for you and for all of those who will come under your influence. But if you're open to the idea of submitting, committing your way to the Lord, it is a matter of submission. In fact, one Old Testament commentator suggested that this may be a metaphorical reference to the camel who lies down so that his master can place the burden on his back that he is to carry. Then he stands up and does the bidding of his master. And so maybe we need to ask ourselves one other question. Am I willing to lie down before God? One more thing before we are finished this morning. What are some modern day hindrances to commitment? Well, I've got good news. There are no modern day hindrances to commitment that are any different in principle from any hindrance that anybody ever trying to serve God had to face. The fact is, the basic hindrances today are the same things that hindered Job in his day. They were the same for Abraham, for Moses, for Jeremiah, for Malachi, for all of those faced the same kind of hindrances to their commitment to God. Those things were also in the lives and before Peter and Stephen and Timothy and Demas. And on we could go. Because basically there are only two types of hindrances. Number one, there are the hindrances from within. Now you've already figured out who the biggest hindrance from within is. Yes, that's me. No, not me, but you. Me for me, you for you. We are our own. We have the potential to be our own greatest hindrance when it comes to commitment. We say that another way sometimes. We use the word selfishness. Selfishness means that I am first of all and most interested in that which pertains to myself. I like to say that that's trying to go through life with the 3-year-old approach. I'm only interested in what pertains to me, what I want, what I think I need. Me, me, me. It comes as a surprise to some people when I say that there is another hindrance that comes from within sometimes, and that's simply because we've let the wrong one in our hearts, and that's Satan. We talk a lot about Satan confronting us as though he might walk up and meet us there on the street. In fact, Peter said, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Well, here's a news flash, folks. Sometimes we've allowed him to get inside in our hearts, and he works the best from that direction. And sometimes a great hindrance to our commitment to God, what may be more instrumental than anything else at keeping us from committing our way to the Lord, is the fact that we've given the devil safe harbor in our hearts. We do that through all kinds of ways. We could illustrate it with bad habits. We could illustrate it with negligence. We could illustrate it with a lack of concern. We could illustrate it with laziness. All of those things that the devil promotes stand ready to be hindrances to our commitment. But there are some hindrances from without also. We need to understand that fact, and we need to be ready for those things. And I think I can break them down into three categories. Number one, circumstances. Circumstances. Circumstances are things that happen in our lives. Conditions that exist, really, is the best way to look at it. Circumstances like an abusive and very discouraging mate in the home. A parent who has no sense of warmth or concern for a child. You see, I'm using some very extreme ways to illustrate that, but you understand that, and we're fond of saying, well, nobody has to deal with what I have to deal with. Well, first of all, that's just not true. As Brother Glenn said in his prayer just a few minutes ago, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And that word common there means everybody gets it. It comes to all of us. You may not be struggling with the same exact circumstances that I am, but we're all struggling with circumstances. Some of those circumstances have been ushered into our lives by we ourselves. Some of them may be beyond our control, and we're having to wrestle with them. And some of those circumstances have been allowed by many of us to hinder the very idea of committing our way to the Lord. There are also events, catastrophic things that happen, terrible, unspeakable experiences that we have to go through. Was exchanging emails last night from a dear friend of mine who's a gospel preacher, long way from here, and we were talking about the possibility of a gospel meeting, and he said, I'm sorry, but I've had to cancel all of my meetings because my wife's cancer has returned, and it's now, we've just learned, in her lungs, and she's about to go through a terrible ordeal. I realize I'm talking to a group of people. Some of you even here have been through an ordeal like that. Events sometimes may cause us to mistakenly think that we don't have time or that we don't have the strength to commit our way to the Lord. But let me tell you something, the only way through some of those events is in committing your way to the Lord. There's another hindrance. Hate to bring this up. Sometimes people can keep us from committing our lives, our way to the Lord. It may be somebody you live with, or it may be somebody you've never seen before, but their influence on you through, may, let's just say, social media is so strong that it's persuaded you to make some decisions that you really had no business making. People can be our greatest resource here on earth, coupled with God's Word and the insertion of it into our hearts. But by the same token, people can sometimes be our greatest hindrance. Nobody likes to think about getting rid of their friends. Nobody likes to think about not associating with their buddies anymore. But maybe it's time to take a look at where that's leading. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew 16 about the value of your soul and the fact that it's worth more than you could ever accomplish otherwise. Oh, there are many modern day hindrances, but basically they're the same hindrances that have been around ever since the Garden of Eden. Commit your way to the Lord. We want to go back to that text again tonight and talk about some more details that we find there in Psalm 37. And so I hope you'll take me up on that very strong invitation to be back with us at 5 o'clock. Right now, let's all take a good, hard, close look at our own lives. And let's just go ahead and, if the situation demands it, let's admit to ourselves, in the terms of some of us good old country boys, we may need to say, you know, this just ain't right. You can phrase it however you want to phrase it, but I think we all understand what I'm saying. If a good, hard, close look at my life leads me to the conclusion that it's not right, then let's get it right. If it's not right because you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're not even a child of God, then if you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you're willing to turn away from a life of sin and embrace a life of trying to please God and walk in His way, if you're willing to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God and the Lord and Master of your life, and if you're willing to be baptized, which the Bible says washes our sins away, then that's what you need to do. Don't wait any longer. If perhaps you are a child of God, but you have become unfaithful in your service to Him, there's nothing magic about the first of the year. The most important thing is the fact that it's right now. And right now is the last right now that we have the promise of. There may not be a tomorrow. There may not be a this afternoon. And I'm not trying to overly dramatize the situation. But if you need to obey the gospel or if you need to be restored, it never gets any easier by waiting. And so we're going to sing this song to encourage anyone who needs to come. And if that describes you, then do so now as we stand together and sing.